So thankful for this Lord's Day. Father, we thank you for the freedom and the privilege we enjoyed together this morning to come together and worship you. Father, we stand in awe of you and in all of your creation. We thank you so much for sending your Son to die for our sins. Thank you for all the spiritual blessings we enjoy in Christ because of his sacrifice. Father, forgiveness, reconciliation with you, the hope of spending eternity with you. Father, the peace that we can enjoy that surpasses all understanding during our short journey here on earth. Father, we thank you for your word that we're going to look into this morning. As always, Father, we pray that we could take your word deep into our hearts and our minds, and Father, just allow it to change our lives and change the world around us. We pray this morning as we look into a portion of your word, Father, that we'll just take deep into our hearts the fact that we're your children, that we are heirs of yours, Father, and look deeply at some of the blessings that we enjoy that only you can provide. Thank you for the physical blessings of this life, for food and clothing and shelter, for means of transportation, Father, and pray that even those blessings we could use to be a blessing to others. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to lead us in a song. I use the word lead lightly because I can start us in a song. 397. I have Vic up here close, a good song leader to help me out. 397. I don't know if, okay, 397. I feel like I'm booming out there a little too strong, but it's okay, huh, brother, Brian? All right. Brightly beams our Father's mercy from his lighthouse evermore. But to us he gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. Let the lower lights be burning, send a gleam across the wave. Some poor fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save. Dark the night of sin has settled, loud the angry billows roar. Eager eyes are watching, longing for the lights along the shore. Let the lower lights be burning, send a gleam across the wave. Some poor fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save. Trim your feeble lamp, my brother, some poor sailor tempest tossed, trying now to make the harbor, in the darkness may be lost. Let the lower lights be burning, send a gleam across the wave. Some poor fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save. Amen. Amen. Very good. Probably, yeah, I think so. I'll go for that. if you want to be turning over in your Bibles to start with, we'll look at several scriptures this morning, but James 1 and verses 16 and 17 will be our first stop. While you're turning over there, I was inspired. That's one of my favorite songs, but we went to the Point Reyes Lighthouse. And it's a national park, but I'll plug for them anyway, even though our competition, we're state parks. And if you've never been there, you have to check it out. You walk down like over 300 steps to get down to the lighthouse. And I, unfortunately for my wife, I never get tired of going there. I want to go there And now we live a little closer to there, but it's a great time just because of the beauty. And yesterday it happened to be a beautiful day. There wasn't much fog. You could see all the way to the Farallon Islands. I got to be careful. I'll take up the whole class with this, but that's what inspired me to sing the song. But I will mention one funny thing. If you go there, they have some of the log excerpts from the lightkeepers in the past, and it's really funny to read them. Like, one of them was the other assistant didn't show up. They showed up 4 hours late, you know, and then they were drunk and they didn't really do their job. And he's kind of like telling on the coworker. And then another one was, because it's very isolated. You think, oh, this would be a beautiful place to work, but you try to imagine back then they didn't have transportation like we do. And then another one was that so and so went to check on a boat on the beach. You know, that's why they're there, for shipwrecks and all. And then they never came back, and they never found them. They just figured they got washed out at sea while they're checking on the other boat. So there's our plug for the Point Reyes Lighthouse. One more funny thing about it, though, personal story. When Vicky was pregnant with, we had Sasha. She was about a year and a half, 2 years old, and then she was pregnant with Gabe, and then 7 months. So I convinced her to go. Going down was easy, like 308 steps. But we still laugh and reminisce yesterday, because it's like, to get back up took like, I don't know, an hour and a half. Because so I'm carrying Sasha and she's pregnant with Gabe. So anyway, we have good family memories out there. This morning's lesson is about how the Christian life is a blessing and a privilege. And it carries blessings as well as a burden, in the sense of the weight of responsibility for each Christian. So it also has responsibilities. But starting with James 1 and verses 16 and 17, we're going to focus first on the good gifts, just some of the good gifts, because we'd have to do a whole long series on all the good gifts that God has for his children. But just to get us thinking this morning, James 1 and verse 16 and 17, "Do not be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created." And we have to really appreciate this verse. We have to just, you know, back up a little bit to verse 13. "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. And then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." So he's contrasting, at least in part, you know, being carried away by sin, which does have its pleasure, or it wouldn't be tempting if it didn't feel good or do something for us. But then he makes it clear, though, as we give in to temptation and sin, and then we allow it to drag us away, and not just drag us away, but keep us there, then eventually it leads to death. And he's not just talking about physical death. If Christ doesn't come back first, we'll all experience physical death. The wages of sin is death. But he's talking about eternal separation from God. And God doesn't want that for us. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ doesn't want that for us. And he really doesn't wish that on anyone, right? To be eternally separated from God. And it's hard for us to even fathom the finality of being separated from God for eternity. No more hope. No more opportunity to repent and turn back to God and get right with God and look forward to spending eternity with him. That's hard to even imagine. So that's why he says there in verse 16, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by the deceiver, mankind's greatest enemy. Satan himself. What he has to offer may feel good for a while, but it's going to lead to death in the end. So he contrasts that and says, reminds us that God has good gifts for us. They're going to be good gifts for us while we're still here on earth, for our short time here. And then they also carry eternity with God along with those gifts, rather than separation from God for eternity. Just to be reminded of a few of those gifts, and then I'd like some of your thoughts or comments. Turn back to Psalm 103 and verses 1 through 5. And If you recall, it's probably been a while, I don't know how long ago, we started a class on Psalm 103, but it could also be a series of classes. But when you read Psalm 103 in verses 1 through 5, praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Hopefully some of you remember that class. Talked about how some jobs, we take a job maybe because of the good benefits, right? Maybe some health coverage or vacation time, whatever it is. These benefits are available to all, regardless of what job or employment you may have. These are benefits that really God wants everyone to enjoy. Christians and those who are not yet Christians. So he goes on to say, forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins, heals all your diseases, redeems your life from the pit, and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The older I get, the more I like that verse, by the way. Have your youth renewed like the eagles? Only God can do that, huh? As our bodies get older and kind of start to wear out. Just to repeat some of those gifts and then like some comments for you, maybe just thoughts about God's gifts and maybe how they've been a blessing to you in your own personal life. But he mentions forgiveness. That's what one of the unique gifts and privileges of Christianity is, that we can experience forgiveness from God, and it's real. The fact that Christ died for us, he paid the penalty for our sin to take away our shame and guilt and even the consequences we all deserve for our sin. That's the core good news gospel message, isn't it? That's still ringing out today, 2,000 years later. And then he talks about healing. I believe every human being needs healing. And he's not just talking about physical healing. We know Jesus did a lot of physical healing of physical ailments, those who were crippled and lame and blind, those who were deaf, and he could instantly heal them of their physical disabilities, whatever they were. We're even told that there's not enough, really, you couldn't record, John tells us, all that Jesus did in his earthly ministry. So we're thankful to have what we do, but it couldn't all be recorded. There was so much that he did, so much good that he did. But then remember, too, that he also brought spiritual healing, didn't he? Like the woman caught in adultery. Everybody knew what she deserved, but he didn't give her what she deserved, right? He basically told her to change. He was communicating repentance, go and sin no more. And he was showing her mercy and forgiveness, patience, restoration, and her soul and spirit was healed. That was Jesus' intention, at least. And people today, there's so many people that need, all of us in one, to one extent or another, need the healing that only the great physician can provide. Isn't that true? And we see others around us. All we have to do is watch the news or just walk around and look at what's going on in society. We see people in need of that healing. And then redemption is mentioned here. We've been purchased back in to the possession of God through that precious, valuable blood of Christ. Again, that's only found in the Christian faith. And in that, because of that, that opportunity and the privilege of looking forward to spending eternity with God. What an amazing gift. You can't go to Costco. We did all our Christmas shopping at Costco. I can't go to Costco and buy redemption for my loved ones or other people who I'm concerned about their soul, right? I can't go pick it up at Home Depot. It's only offered through Christ and in Christ, right? Very unique gift and a good gift, as James says. And then he mentions love and compassion. Crowned you with love and compassion. And I think, speaking for myself and all the examples I see in the New Testament, we can't express really godly love and compassion toward others until we've experienced God's love and compassion for ourselves. And just a couple examples off the top of my head, think of Paul himself, who wrote most of the New Testament. He couldn't express the love of God and be, you know, preaching the good news of the gospel about Christ and be writing by, you know, by inspiration most of the New Testament, if he hadn't experienced God's love and compassion for himself. And we know this, those of us who have been Christians for a while. If Jesus hadn't appeared to him on that Damascus road, he said he was doing what he was doing in good conscience before God in his mind, as far as persecuting the church. But then he experienced the love and compassion and grace and patience of God. And then, of course, with God's inspiration, he's preaching the gospel in spite of great persecution and all that he went through in his life. The same is true for us. We won't be able to endure persecution and the difficulties that go along with sharing the gospel and just being a Christian in a fallen world if I haven't experienced that love and compassion for myself and for ourselves, and keep that at the forefront of our minds and of our hearts. And then finally he says, satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And satisfies your desires with good things. And I don't know about you, I could think back. I got to thinking, I've desired a lot of different things in my life at different points in my life. And I won't go into all those right now, but just to get your wheels turning. And as someone pointed out, either in a Bible class, I can't remember the occasion, but God changes our desires. It doesn't mean he's going to just give us every whim and want of our in our life or in our hearts, right? But he changes our desires and our will to get in line with his will, and then he'll satisfy those desires of our heart. And that ties back with James that we just looked at. If I have these evil desires in my heart, and then I'm not, you know, with depending on God and his strength to resist that being dragged away by my own evil desires, that's going to lead eventually to destruction and a lot of hurt, a world of hurt for myself and usually for others, right? When you get to that point in life, you're trespassing against God, you end up trespassing and hurting other people in different ways, and it's just a mess, isn't it? That's why the world's a mess overall. And it's only with God's help that he could transform our hearts, our minds, our thinking, to where now our desires for this life, our greatest desires, for example, is to please him. As we live in our neighborhoods or go to work or school, won't do it perfectly, but that's, we're on the narrow path now. We have a different mindset, different ambition in life. And then he'll meet and satisfy those desires with good things. Tommy? Amen. Yeah, you're right. That's very difficult because, and there in that same text, it says to be thankful for trials. And usually I'm not. At least initially, I resent trial. Who wants pain and trials in your life? I don't pray for them. But they do come, whether you like it or not. Go ahead. Amen. That's right. And then the more we experience these things, trials and other people helping us, and then God using those trials for us to help someone else, it becomes more real, doesn't it? We had the faith before, maybe the faith the size of a mustard seed, but then it grows and gets stronger. Go ahead, Stan.
From the beginning of the lesson today, going through the
Amen. That sums it up, huh? Richard? I really like that. I like all the comments. And all your comments, I'm going to comment on his comment, but while I'm doing that, turn over to Hebrews 12 and you'll see what I mean, how all your comments just kind of naturally lead to the next point in the lesson this morning. But back to what Richard was saying and others, that's a great point. That's a huge difference and a distinct difference between God's intention for us. I'm just saying what you said in different words, but God's intention for us is always for the good. And Tommy mentioned in that one verse that this trial, that it might bring about fruits of righteousness. So that's God's good intention. And that's what we're going to see here in Hebrews 12 as well. Whereas Satan, who's our enemy and only wants what's worse for us and to separate us from God, he has a completely different agenda than God does, right? He's here to deceive, lie, destroy, right? God came to bring healing, forgiveness, reconciliation, hope, peace, faith. It's black and white. That's why we have so much about light and darkness, right, in God's word. But moving on from the good gifts and then through the comments, it was a good segue to God's discipline. Although it is painful at times, as was mentioned, His intention is for our good. And we know this as those of us who have been parents and as imperfect parents as we may be or have been. If we're good parents, our intention is for the good of our children. And we may not do it perfectly, but over time, that's going to come through. That we love them, we really only want what's best for them. In my case, as a Christian father and as Christian parents, I'm going to give you the best godly, biblical advice I can give you, you know, for your life, or until they get on their own, we have more control over that, right? Once they're adult children, these are things I'm just learning recently or letting sink in finally, as one of them's about to be 31 this year. I'm a little thick, but I get there eventually. That, you know, the best I can do as a father, the best Vicky can do as a mother, the best you all can do is we can give good, godly, biblical advice, the best we know, good advice from our life experience. The hard part is now it's their choice whether they're going to take it or not. And then it's the same is true with us and our Heavenly Father. That's what I realized from this, or I'm reminded of by this lesson. So Hebrews 12, I wanted to start there in verse 5, then I just always have to expand out. I'll start in verse 1. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, Christians. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And then I couldn't help myself again. I had to go back before that. And I don't want to read the whole book of, or the whole chapter 11 of Hebrews. But what he just said there is based on the inspiration he just gave in chapter 11 and giving all the examples in the Old Testament of faithful men and women, just some of them. He mentions, if you go back to the first part of chapter 11, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. By faith, the people, God's people, passed through the Red Sea. So as a people, they had faith and obeyed and trusted God. And then he mentions Rahab in verse 31, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, Gideon, Barak, the prophets. So there he just groups in all the Old Testament prophets and their faith and them fulfilling God's mission for them. And then in verse 32 and 33, he says, I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned into strength. Wow. Who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. I was like, wow, I just kind of rediscovered this or let it sink in. This is like the Super Bowl's today. This is like the coach before you go hit the field for the Super Bowl, right? Just inspiring the team. And this is meant to inspire us and kind of send chills down our spine. Like if they did it, they remain faithful to God. They fulfilled their purpose that God had for them. We can too, right? Regardless of the fallen world we live in or whatever trials or struggles may be there in our personal lives. If they did all this with God, even in their weakness, and then they depended on God's strength, so can I, huh? And so can we as Christians. Tommy? He was impressed, huh? He was very impressed by people, and a lot of times that makes a difference in whether he's going to help or not. You know? Faith makes all the difference. Yeah. Amen. And then in verse 35, women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they may gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. The only thing that discourages me about this is how weak it makes me feel at times. I want to avoid any kind of conflict. I think it's in our human nature. I want to avoid really any kind of pain if I can. Then I realize I'll give myself a break. I think that's kind of normal. I don't intentionally want to step into physically painful situations. Maybe I'd be worse off if I did want to do that, right? That'd kind of go against nature and common sense. But being willing to endure physical pain and suffering or emotional, mental pain and suffering because of our faith and just what comes with the territory and remaining faithful to God, that's what God is calling us to that willingness. So we'll, I don't know about you. I'm not there yet. I have to pray about it to have that kind of willingness to do what God would have me to do regardless of the consequences that may be physically painful or painful and cause some pain and suffering in some other ways. 36 says some face jeers. I don't even like to be jeered at. I like to be liked. And it's, you know, one of the lessons I've been learning at work and like with supervision and all, you could do everything you're supposed to and some people aren't going to like you, right? They may even hate you. And you really done them no wrong or wish them no harm. But I don't even want to be jeered at, let alone flogged. What about you? They were stoned. They were sawed in two. Ay, ay, ay. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. Let that sink in a minute. God's perspective on his faith, the suffering of his faithful. And then I think we do see the way our country's going. We know if we're familiar at all with how our country was founded on God and godly principles, and it's really all founded on a higher accountability. I know I'm kind of summarizing, but a higher accountability by leaders to God, a creator. And that's what really keeps the checks and balances, right? And we do, we get rightly so, we get distressed and worked up about what's going on, you know, in the world or in the political world. Like to avoid it, but you can't help but be aware of it. God knows what's going on. Are Christians getting sawed in two yet in the USA? Unfortunately, we might get there if it keeps going the way it is. But I'm thankful as I read this, I'm thankful that we have the freedom still, though. I'm going to be thankful today that we have the freedom to come together and worship, study his word together, build each other up in the faith, encourage one another, spur one another on toward loving good deeds, as we read in Hebrews as well. We're still free to do all that, so let's focus and take advantage of what we are free to do. When they start taking away the other freedoms, we'll deal with that when the time comes. There may be some physical pain and suffering or emotional anguish. I don't know. There already is some. That just comes with living in a fallen world, right? Anyway, he goes on to say that they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. I work for the state. Come to find out, you have rights. Prior to this, I call it a dictatorship, but we're still friends with Parker Diving. That was a sole proprietor. If you please the sole proprietor, the dictator, basically, you get paid, you get benefits, and a whole lot of fun when you're doing like salvage work like we were. But that's a whole different mentality. And yeah, I guess there's certain things he couldn't do, you know, maybe physical abuse or something, which is against the law. But for the most part, we did suffer some verbal abuse, some things that in a different world realm of state parks, you could say, hey, they crossed the line. They offended me. And then it's not funny when you have to be involved with this stuff. And then there has to be a supervisory inquiry, and you have rights, and you can claim they crossed the line. Now I want my rights upheld. In some ways, it's good, actually. The intention is to keep a good workplace where people respect each other. It gets out of control. But my point as it relates to this is they went about in sheepskins, goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. And they didn't deserve it because they were being faithful to God at the time. And as Tommy mentioned earlier, we tend to think that, oh, if I'm being faithful to God and not perfect, but doing everything right, I am remaining faithful, then these things come at us. Life trials and persecutions or conflicts, tend to think, wow, I must be doing something wrong. Maybe we're doing something right. Maybe the church isn't being persecuted enough because we're not on the offense enough. Maybe. Not that we want to intentionally offend people, but the more we're the light in the world and who God wants us to be, the more we're going to contrast with the world. The world was not worthy of them. That really, not chills to my spirit, but that just is a solemn statement. They wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And I think it's okay to say, I feel like a wuss. That's what we used to say in Pennsylvania. If you're weak or whatever, you know, you're complaining, oh, you're a wuss. I don't think it's in the dictionary, you know, and I feel like a wuss at times in my faith. Tommy?
So, right along with what you're saying, the verse about the aroma of Christ, the aroma of Christ will offend some people, but to us, it's the sweetest thing there is, the aroma of Christ. So, the very nature, early in the Bible, we were told that the aroma of Christ will offend some people. Because they just won't endure it. They just don't understand it. They don't have any spiritual capability. You know.
That's a great point. Because at first, before someone else taught that more clearly like you just did, I thought it was a different smell or odor the person was putting out. That's why they stunk. Like my buddy's brother back home, he used to do trapping, Tim Knorr. So he would, and we didn't do that, but we'd go over to the house and he smelled like sometimes a skunk. You know, they put the scent on themselves. So their scent isn't out there when they're setting the traps. It'll, you know, scare the animals away. You won't be able to trap any possums or raccoons or foxes. And it's like, your brother stinks. Get him out of the house. It smells like a skunk in the whole house, right? As compared to like Old Spice. Well, I know that's offensive even to some people, but you know what I mean. Two different scents. But no, it's the same scent. Christians have that same Old Spice scent. In this case, the scent of Christ. And then like Tommy pointed out, it's either going to be offensive to some, not because it's skunk scent, but because we're being a faithful Christian. It's going to be offensive to some. But others, it's going to smell good, right? Or Polo, I don't know. What. So these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. They weren't even aware yet of, think about their perspective and the time they lived in. They lived pre-crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, right? God had planned something better for us, Christians, he's referring to, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Wow, you see how God sees the end from the beginning? That always amazes me. How God worked the beginning with the end in mind already, right? So the way this ties in, you'll see further in our lesson, is we'll get there, I hope, that we're heirs of Christ. We're a part of his family. And we're a part of this family. This is our heritage. I have some crazy family heritage back home. I shared with you some of those funny stories. I won't share any more this morning. That's my physical heritage through my mom and dad and the bloodline and the way everything played out in the physical family in this world. It's kind of a crazy story with some crazy characters. Same with your family, probably, if you go back far enough. But this is our heritage now as Christians. These faithful men and women that he names off here and all the others, all those prophets and the faithful we read about in the Old Testament, that's our heritage now. I can't go back and change my blood heritage. Like they say, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your relatives. It's true, right? But then reading on in chapter 12 now, therefore, going back to the first few verses, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that was a summary of the witnesses he's referring to. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. By the way, myself, who's growing older, I haven't met anybody yet who's growing younger, and those who are growing older, this is a race, though, that anybody can run, because it's a race of faith. So regardless of how old we are, like we experienced here with Jack and others, they ran their race to their very last breath. That's inspiring, isn't it? We have others who have been examples to us even within our time. But he says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. So he names off all these great heroes of the faith. I call it the Hall of Fame of the faithful. But then he says, consider Jesus as the greatest hero. Because we know we don't have time this morning to go back to the backstory for each one of these heroes, but they weren't perfect. Go back and read each of their stories and what happened. But with Jesus, he's the perfect example to fix our eyes on now and to look to. So now he shifts. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's reminding us that Jesus was victorious after his suffering. He's a winner. And we that follow Christ and remain faithful to him are winners. Not because of all of our great talents and our heritage or pedigree, because we're remaining faithful to Christ and now we're part of his heritage. So we don't have to, what do the kids do? You don't have to be a loser. I felt that way at times, like a big loser. You know, I might as well walk around like this. Before you say it, I know. Oh, that's it, yeah. Valentine's Day, Tuesday. Go ahead, Richard.
Well,
Amen. I didn't think it up, though. I just said it. No, it's really true, Richard. And then think about Jesus. I mean, the others were human and had their flaws. Jesus was perfect and endured suffering and persecution that he didn't deserve. He loved them and only wanted for their best and was treated the way he was, right? So he goes on to say that these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received that had what had been promised, but God had planned something better so that together with us they would be made perfect. I'm sorry. That's a reminder. But then back to verse 3 of chapter 12. Consider him, Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I find that very encouraging as I prepare the lesson. I find it encouraging this morning, and that's good because that's Paul's good intention, that this would be encouraging and inspirational to us. Jesus did nothing wrong. He never said anything wrong. He never said it with the wrong attitude even. Everything he said was only for people's good. Everything he did was only for the good of people. And look how he was treated. Just the manner in which he was crucified, it's cruel. It's like a pack of wild, worse than a pack of wolves for a human being to be treated that way after they had only done good. But then I bring it back to myself, and it challenges me again. And being the wuss, I didn't plan on confessing being a wuss and a loser this morning. But at times we all are. But I don't want to stay a wuss and a loser, right? I want to be more like Christ and not complain so much or be so offended so easy or upset so easy when trial or persecution or hardship or pain comes. I want to get to the next step. How about you? It's not a way to go through life as a victim. We're victorious. But without faith, without seeing these faithful people and other heroes in the New Testament like Stephen and Peter, who we're told refused to be hung right side up on a cross and insisted on being hung upside down, we're fools. In the world's eyes, without faith, they're fools, and they are. If Christ isn't who he said he is, and all of this isn't true, and it's either all true or all a big lie, they are a bunch of fools. Why would you give your life for that? You could have caught more fish, Peter, and taught the next generation, your kids and their kids, how to be fishermen. Right? But they weren't fools. They were fools for Christ and fools for their faith. But they're victorious. They go on to spend eternity with God. Right? That's the final victory that God has made available to all of us. And then in verses, this is what I was really trying to get to. We have a few minutes. Oh, no? Oh, somebody said, I got to read this one last scripture because it ties in with Tommy's comment on discipline. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood. I had to agree with that. Then he says in verse 5, And you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. So this is again meant to encourage us for our good. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. In part, I knew my dad loved me because he corrected me when I needed it. He didn't use a belt or any physical pain like some do, and I've heard about from other men. But he corrected me, either yelling at me or getting me aside, because that's part of how he loved me. He also provided good things for me. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons and daughters, by the way. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. Hopefully we will learn to respect them for it, or there's more coming, right, from a loving father. how much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? And he's not talking about just living here for our short time, but how much more should we live on with our loving Heavenly Father for eternity? I'll cut it off there this morning. Thank you for your time. and your comments.